A sermon outline, the green sheet, so you may care to take that out and help you as we work our way through. Well, who or what is at the centre of your world? For Sam, who we have baptised today, his world revolves around himself. If he is hungry, he cries. If he is tired, he cries. If he is bored, he cries. Indeed, even this morning, if he's baptised, he cries. All of his life revolves around meeting his needs. Nothing else matters to him, and it will be that way for a long time. But what about those of us a bit older? It may well be that we see ourselves at the centre of the universe. It is our happiness that we are concerned with. It is our wealth that we want to pursue. It is our appetites that we want to satisfy. It is our status that we want to promote. For many, life becomes one big game of looking after number one, and everything else revolves around that. The work we do, the company we keep, the leisure time activities, even the choice of spouse is all about, well, me. But if you're a Christian, hopefully it is not like that. We are to be concerned for others. We are to love God and serve Him. Indeed, we are even to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus Christ. Life is not to revolve around us. But I wonder whether in the cut and thrust of everyday life that the pursuit of our goals, the satisfaction of our needs, the building of our empire takes precedence. Take prayer, for instance. What you pray for is a good indicator of what is on your heart. It is a good indicator as to who is at the centre of your world. It is a good indicator as to what you want out of life. Think back over this past week. How much of your praying has been concerned for yourself? How much of it had to do with your problems? How much of it had to do with your desires? Even when it comes to praying for church, do we pray that God will build our church so that we can build a name for ourselves here? Do our prayers overemphasize the praying for the sick and the needy? Do the desires of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ get a proper look in? Friends, perhaps more than we realise, even in our Christian lives, we lie at the centre of our universe. But that is not the way that it should be. As we turn our attention to the Lord's Prayer over the coming weeks, we will see that our natural way of looking at things is wrong. We will see that the one who should be at the centre of our universe is the one who made the universe, the God of heaven and earth, the God to whom we pray. We have been made for God, not Him for us. We must give account to Him, not the other way around. Well, before looking at the opening address, Our Father in Heaven, let's look at the structure of the prayer. There are six petitions in two groups of three. The first three appeal to our Father as Lord. First petition, hallowed be your name. In other words, may your character be honoured everywhere. Secondly, your kingdom come. In other words, may your rule be accepted everywhere. Thirdly, your will be done. In other words, may your plans be accomplished everywhere. We can note the repetition of the word your name be hallowed, your kingdom come, your will be done. And what this tells us is that the first three requests are about the advancing of God's concerns in the world as sovereign Lord. The second group of three appeals to our Father as Saviour. It seeks our needs for life physically and spiritually, both now and forever. That is, it is concerned with eternal life. So firstly, give us today our daily bread. In other words, provide our resources for eternal life. Secondly, forgive us our sins. In other words, pardon our sins so we can survive the coming judgment and enter into eternal life. Thirdly, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In other words, protect us from Satan and the temptations that threaten our eternal life. We notice here repetition of our and us. What we are doing is requesting help from God, our Saviour. So who is this God to whom we pray? He is both our Lord and he is our Saviour. The first three petitions appeal to God as Lord and the second to him as Saviour. And in seeing the structure of the prayer, we see where our priorities ought to lie. It tells us what ought to be of first importance in prayer. And what the pattern prayer does is put the concerns of our Heavenly Father ahead of our own concerns. But this is not the natural way that we want to pray. We are more concerned for our own name and reputation. We are more concerned for our own image and the building of our kingdom and influence than we are for God's. We are more concerned for our own wills and desires to be fulfilled than we are for God's. But what this prayer does is to turn this thinking on its head, to turn it upside down. For the disciples' prayer, as it is probably more accurate to call it, tells us that God does not live in a world that revolves around us, but that we live in a world that revolves around him. And what we must learn is to put God at the centre of our thinking, to put God at the centre of our universe, to put his honour, his will, and his influence ahead of our own. In a nutshell, friends, the Lord's Prayer challenges us to be committed to the eternal purposes of God. As any good Presbyterian will tell you, in the words of the Westminster Confession, the chief end of mankind is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So our self-centered worldview is turned upside down as we see how this prayer functions, and it impacts in so many ways. Prayer is not trying to persuade God to do something he wouldn't normally do. It is our being caught up into the very purposes of God himself. And church is no longer about having my needs met or being entertained by the sermon or made to feel good or even to strike at the centre of my emotions. No, we gather together as the people of God to bring praise to that God and to be encouraged and challenged to live for him and not for ourselves. And so the question becomes not what can church do for me, but what can I do in the service of the one who calls the church into being? So as Jesus taught this model prayer, he expects us to begin with God instead of ourselves. Too often our individual and our corporate prayer begins with us. But who is this God that we come to in prayer? Who is this God that we're expected to have at the centre of our lives? Who is this God whose glory it is that we are to pursue? Incredibly, wonderfully, miraculously, he is our Father in heaven. Now, this concept of God as Father is unique in religion today. In Hinduism, there is the idea of pantheism, where everything is God. Hindus are to devote themselves to one of the many gods, preferably to Krishna, but neither Krishna nor any other god that they might choose is anything remotely approaching Father. In Buddhism, in Islam, there is no idea of God as Father. In Judaism, at the time of Jesus, it would have sounded presumptuous at best and blasphemous at worst to call God Father. But for the Christian, we are invited to call God Father. It is what J.I. Packer calls in his classic book, Knowing God, the greatest privilege of the Christian life. That there is nothing greater than being able to call God Father. Well, how do we become a child of God? Quite simply, through faith in Jesus Christ. We read in John chapter 1 and verse 12, to all who received him, talking about Jesus, to those who believed in his name, God gave the right to become children of God. By trusting in Jesus Christ to save you from sin and death, you are born again as a child of God. You are adopted into God's family. And that is what is symbolized in baptism. The important bit being trusting in Jesus. And until this happens, you cannot properly pray the Lord's Prayer. It is impossible to call God Abba Father unless you are a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, the early church didn't allow visitors to pray the Lord's Prayer until after they had been baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. The Lord's Prayer is for the Lord's disciples. Before you can pray to God as your Father, you must first become his true son or daughter through Jesus Christ. We become a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ, and this happens by means of adoption. So we read in Romans chapter 8, verses 15 to 17. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Similarly, in Galatians 4 from verse 4. But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. All believers are sons of the Father because we are united to the one true Son. Through faith in Jesus as our Saviour, we are given the same status that he has as the perfectly acceptable human before God. And so when the Bible talks about believers in Jesus as sons of God, it's not a gender issue. What it is a status issue. We know the reality of being a child of the Father through faith in Jesus. In the ancient world, adoption was always at the initiative of the head of the family. With us, God takes the initiative and calls us to himself and works in our hearts by his Spirit and then gives us the gift of faith, and his Spirit assures us that we are God's children. Well, what does it mean to be a child of God? Well, firstly, it means we have a personal relationship with him. When I was a university student, we had a night at our church for the young men of the parish. And our minister invited the bishop of the time to come along, and we could ask him whatever questions we liked, man to man, so to speak. Well, a young fellow in a congregation was asked to chair the meeting, and he was young at the time and a bit cocky, and he started off by saying, what should we call you? Fred? Bishop? Mr. Jones? And the answer came back in a very serious tone, you can call me Bishop. Well, the God who created the universe, who knows when a leaf falls from a tree, who knows the very number of the hairs of our head, says to his children, you can call me Dad. The word Jesus used was an Aramaic word, Abba, which implies intimacy. It's the idea of dearest father. Now, our society has a fixation with the rich and famous, and we all get caught up in it in one way or another. And my mother-in-law lives in the same road as where Nicole Kidman's parents live. And so every time we go to visit my mother-in-law, we drive down the street and I look at the house where the parents live, and I think, I wonder if Nicole's in Australia. I wonder if she's visiting her parents at the moment. And I just want to sort of get a bit of a glimpse of her. And at times I see young women wheeling prams up the street, and I think, I wonder if that's her. And one time I saw someone and looked, same colour hair and all that, and I thought, maybe that's her. But that's about as good as I'm going to get sort of driving down Greenwich Road. I'm not going to get any closer. If I go and knock on the door, oh, is Nicole home today? I just want to say hello. Access would be denied. In 2002, we had long service leave in England, and it was the time of the Queen's Golden Jubilee. And as you recall, they put on a big garden party and a concert, and there was a ballot to be able to go along. And I thought, oh, that wouldn't be bad. Maybe I can go in the ballot. But no, you had to be a British citizen, so I was denied access to even try for that. And like everyone else, we went to our Buckingham Palace, and the gates were closed. What's going on here? I thought I'd just walk in, knock on the door. Can I see the Queen this morning? You can't just go and visit the Queen anytime you like. But God the Father says to his children, you can come and talk to me anytime. I don't clock off. I'm always available. No appointment necessary. I am your dad and you're my child. The door's always open. Yes, we have that personal relationship with Jesus, with God, that brings that great privilege of access to him. And secondly, we have Jesus as our brother. What was Jesus by right becomes ours by means of adoption. We are not natural born children of the one who adopts us. Yet because we are adopted into God's family, all the rights, privileges and inheritance that belongs to him belongs to us as well. Now isn't that mind-blowing? We are co-heirs with Christ. What's his is mine, is yours. Now it won't be long before Sam will be racing around trying to mix it with his older brother Toby. And there will be nothing to set him off more than when his older brother wants to play with his toys. There are some things that he'll just want to keep for himself. But when it comes to us and Jesus, all that belongs to him belongs to us as well. And he is glad that we have them. We have access to the Father. We have Jesus as our brother. And thirdly, we have a Father who cares and loves. Later on in Matthew 6, following on from the Lord's Prayer, as the Sermon on the Mount continues, we read that no one is to worry about clothing and nourishment, for your heavenly Father even feeds the birds of the air. In chapter 10 and verse 29, no sparrow falls to the ground without your Father knowing. In chapter 7 and verse 11, your Father in heaven gives good things to those who ask him. Now, some people find the concept of God as Father a difficult one because of the failings of earthly fathers. And we know, sadly, tragically, that some earthly fathers can treat their children in terrible ways. But we are told in this sermon here that our Heavenly Father is perfect. We have no need to fear him. We don't get the idea of God as Father from earthly fathers, but God as our Father sheds light on how earthly fathers ought to be. And our Heavenly Father loves and cares for us, and he knows what is best. Well, fourthly, to be able to call God Father gives us the connectedness that we all crave. We all desire to be accepted. We all have a longing deep in our heart to belong. You can live in a city of millions and feel oh so alone. We want to belong. We want to be accepted. And what being adopted into God's family and being able to call him Father tells us is that we can belong, that we can be accepted. We can belong to the one and only God. We can become part of the family of God. And that God the Father desires to enter into a relationship with people is the essence of the Christian gospel. Now, how would you sum up the gospel? You could do it in various ways. But we could say that the gospel is that God the Father wants to be people's dad. And how good is that? And adoption, dear friends, is about being wanted. Adoption is about belonging. It's not about abandoning a child, but saying, I want you to be my child. Now, in various situations, in various ways, we might feel like we don't quite belong. Sometimes you might even feel like no one cares about you. But God cares about you. God wants you, and he wants you to belong. And so we can start to see why Packer says the privilege of being able to call God the Father is the greatest privilege of all. God is our Father, but notice the juxtaposition. He is our Father in heaven. Well, what does this mean? The one who says, "Approach me with confidence," is the one who is exalted high above anything else. There is no one else like him. God is incomparable. And so we read in Isaiah chapter 40 from verse 18, "To whom then will you compare God? What image will you compare him to? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces rulers of this world to nothing." The one that we can approach boldly and call Dad is also the unseen transcendent God. The phrase "in heaven" speaks of his sovereignty. He is in control of everything without qualification. Some people might fear a mighty, powerful God, but if we know him as a perfect Father, then we have no need to fear. His sovereignty then becomes the grounds of supreme comfort. His power will only be used for our good. Knowing that our God is in heaven, that he is high over all, controlling all, we will come to him in prayer not with doubts as to if anything will happen, but we will come boldly with supreme confidence. So friends, the question remains, do you know this Father? Have you placed your faith in his only Son that you too can be adopted into his family? And if so, may your prayers be revolutionized, praying for God's concerns ahead of your own, for his will to be done, his name honored, and his kingdom extended, but also boldly approaching him with our needs, for he is indeed our loving heavenly Father. Let me pray. Great God in heaven, we thank you for the privilege of being able to call you Father. We thank you that we can approach you boldly, confidently, because you are an all-powerful God, but also because you are a loving Father who wants only what is best for his children. We pray, Lord, that we might have your priorities in prayer as Jesus has taught us. We pray that we will have your concerns ahead of our own, that we will be concerned for your will to be done, your name to be honoured, and your kingdom extended. But Father God, may we never forget the privilege of being a co-heir with Jesus, that all that belongs to him belongs to us. And so we thank you for that great invitation to bring all our cares, all our needs, all our concerns to you. Thank you that you're a God who listens, a God who is wise, and a God who will answer prayer as is best for us. And we thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus.